Ephesians chapter number 5, we've been learning a lot about walking in wisdom. It's in this chapter that the Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, and he writes to them about how to follow the Lord, how to walk with God, and he writes to them about walking in love. In verse number 2, you can't walk with a God who's love without walking in love. And he writes to them about walking in the light. In verse number 8 and following, that is, God has redeemed us from darkness and made us children of light, so we're to walk as children of light. And then he writes to them about walking circumspectly or walking uprightly, that is, living an upright kind of life, walking in uprightness. You can't walk with the God who's righteous and upright without walking in uprightness. And he describes that walk to us as walking in wisdom, that is, being wise. And the Bible tells us in verse number 15 that if we're going to walk circumspectly, we can't walk like fools, but as wise. And then he gives us some inside information in verse 17. He said, don't be unwise, but here's how you can be wise. That is, by understanding what the will of the Lord is. That is, if we're going to walk in wisdom. And listen, you can't walk with the all-wise God if you're not willing, if you don't walk in wisdom. And walking in wisdom means understanding what the will of the Lord is, knowing the will of God and doing the will of God for our life. And if that's true, then I want to understand what the will of the Lord is so I can live out a wise life and move in the direction of wisdom and not live like a fool. Listen, nobody wants to live like a fool, I assume, in this room. And so if you're not going to be a fool, you better get on this, better get in the center of the will of God and stay there. You need to understand what the will of the Lord is. I've said to you in previous messages, and I'll repeat myself, and that is, if you and I are going to do this, understand what the will of the Lord is, then we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. That is, we got to learn who the Holy Spirit is, who lives in us, and how He speaks to us, and how He operates in our life, and reveals the will of God to us. We need to learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, allowing Him to fill our life and dominate our life. And we also need to be aware of the direction of God, and that is, God's working around us in our circumstances and our lives all the time, trying to move us in the right direction. And you and I should be aware of, recognizing that work of God around us, giving us direction through our circumstances, working providentially in our life. And then I said to you, thirdly, that we need to be students of the Word of God. And that is, we got to get into this book. The Bible is God's revelation to us. I wish that God would write His will on the leaves of the tree, but every leaf that I've raked does not have the will of God written on it. And I wish that God would write it on the clouds of the sky, but as I watch the clouds pass through, I don't see His will written on that. But instead, God has given us a book. And in that book, God has revealed to us what His will is. And so if you and I are going to understand what the will of the Lord is, then we've got to understand what the Bible says. We've got to get into this book, and we've got to be lifelong, committed to a lifelong journey of studying this book. That is, studying the Bible when you're a child, listen, is not enough. You've got to continue to study this book as you enter into adulthood. And studying this book as a young adult when your mind is sharp is not enough. You've got to stay into this, you got to stay in this word as a middle-aged adult and as a senior adult. It's a lifelong pursuit, that is, of being a student of the Word of God. Studying this book, reading it to find out what it says, and studying it to find out what it means so that we can know the will of God and step into it and walk in wisdom throughout our life. And so we've been trying to study the Bible and find out what the Bible says about the will of God. If this book reveals to us what the will of God is, then what does it say? You and I discovered in the first message in this series that the will of God is for us to be saved. We discovered in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for all men to be saved. That's what God desires. That's what God wants. Remember, God's will is what God wants for us and what God wants from us. And the will of God, what God wants, is for everyone to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ and receive Him and to be saved from the awful judgment of God that is upon us as sinners. God's will is for you to be saved. This is the second thing that we discovered about the will of God and spent a little bit of time on. We discovered that the will of God is for us to be surrendered. And that is, according to Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, the will of God. If you and I are going to know the will of God, experience the will of God, then surrender is a must. As a matter of fact, we've got to surrender our entire being to Him. That is, surrendering our body to Him and surrendering our mind to Him and also surrendering our will to His will. Our want to His want to. Remember these words? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just like the Old Testament worshipers brought their sacrifices and presented them to God, the Bible says that you and I ought to present or surrender to God our bodies. That is, our material aspect of our being and everything that's connected to our bodies. That is, we ought to give it to God, surrender to God, holy, acceptable. And the Bible says it's your reasonable service. It's just the right way to respond to the mercy of God is by surrendering our bodies. And by the way, not only surrendering our bodies, but also our minds. Verse 2, be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can I know by experience the will of God in my life? I've got to lay my body on the altar and say, God, here's every material aspect of my being. I surrender to you. I've got to lay my mind on the altar and say, God, take over my mind and renew it. That is, make it new, remodel my mind. That is, from the old man that I was before my conversion to make me like Christ, to have the mind of Christ, renew my mind so that my lifestyle might be completely transformed and so that I can walk right in the very center of your perfect will for my life. So I can surrender my will to His will. I'm talking to you about the will of God. The will of God is for you to be surrendered. Now, that's what happened when God saved you. You surrendered to Him. You surrendered to Him as Lord of your life. You surrendered to Christ, and His cross is the only way to be saved. But I tell you, now that you are saved, God's will for you is to continue to live a lifestyle of surrender to Him. Abandonment to God. The exchanged life. His life for you, and now your life given to Him. And that's the will of God for your life. Now listen, you'll never know the will of God. You'll never know the will of God if you're not saved. You'll never know the will of God, saved person, if you're not willing to live a surrendered life. Let me just make a comment to you because I got to keep moving. And that is, your life is not yours anymore. It's not yours to do with what you want. This is not your body to do with what you want. It's not your mind to do with what you want. It's not your will, your want to that you're to live by. You belong to Him. He purchased you by the price of His own blood on the cross, and you belong to Him. By His mercy, He has redeemed you, and now you're His. And so the right thing to do, the will of God for you, is to surrender yourself to Him and stay surrendered to Him. Keep everything on the altar and surrender to Him so that you can walk in the center of His will. You'll miss out on the will of God if you don't live a surrendered life. You'll make decisions that have nothing to do with what God wants, but only pertains to what you want, and you'll miss out on the will of God. You got to live a surrendered life. The will of God is for you to be saved. The will of God is for you to be surrendered. And then we began discovering this past Wednesday evening that the will of God is for you to be separated. For you to be separated. When I'm talking about being separated, I'm talking about being separated from the world, that which is sinful, and that which is secular. Now we see it right here in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. With that first statement in verse 2, where the Bible says there, and be not conformed to this world. That is, if you and I are going to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, then listen, so that we can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then we cannot be conformed to the world. You'll never know the will of God if you're living a life of conformity to the world around us. The idea of being conformed to the world is the idea of being pressed into the mold of the world. It's a word that describes outside pressure, pressure from the outside that molds or fashions a person's life in a certain direction. And you and I live in a world in which there is this outside pressure, pressure from the world, from society, and from the people in our life, molding our life into fashioning it after its own image. You and I were raised with parents who fashioned our lives. Grandparents have fashioned our lives. Friends and co-workers who had a great influence upon our life as we were growing up. And even now, there are those who you work with. There are those that you're friends with. There are programs that you watch. There are websites that you look at. There are news organizations that you pay attention to. And all of those things put pressure on you. They're molding your life. And that is, they're putting pressure on you to act and live and make certain decisions. That's the idea of conformity here. The idea is molding, like plastic is molded into a certain form. Our life gets molded into a certain form by the heat and by the pressure and by the influence around us. Well, the Bible says, don't let that happen to you. Don't allow your life to be conformed by the world around you. In Romans 8:29, the Bible tells us that God's purpose for us is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That His desire for us, ladies and gentlemen, is to make us like Jesus. But that is not what the world has in mind for you. And that is the influence of the world around you is not to make you like Jesus. Exactly the opposite of that. And it is for that reason that you and I must separate ourselves from the world if we're going to be able to be what God wants us to be. You can't be like the world and walk in the center of the will of God for your life. Well, right here in Ephesians 5, the Bible gives us an indication of that truth. In Ephesians 5, verse number 11, the Bible tells us about the world around us. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't have any fellowship with the works of darkness, that is, with what the world is doing. Don't have any fellowship, but rather reprove them or expose them for what they are, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The idea is God's people not fellowshipping with the world around us. That is the ungodliness or the darkness of the age in which we live. Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and warned us about this. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13, he wrote this. He said, to gird up the loins of your mind and to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, get your mind in the right direction. That is focused on Christ and the second coming. And then he says, as obedient children. And then he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That is, don't allow your life to be fashioned by what you were. The word fashion is interesting, isn't it? I dealt with it a little bit Wednesday night, but it's the way we adorn ourselves. If we was to say that you look very fashionable, we would say that the way that you're dressed is very becoming. That is just the way we adorn ourselves. And the Bible is telling us here not to allow our lifestyle to be adorned by the world around us. It's not just talking about the clothing that we wear, but it's talking about what we believe. It's talking about how we behave. It's talking about the attitudes that we developed and the values that we have. Not to allow that to be fashioned by the world around us, that is, by the old life that was connected to the world around us. What I'm trying to get you to see is the will of God. If you want to walk in the center of the will of God, you've got to separate yourself from the world. Now it's obvious, it ought to be obvious to us that that is true. That is, that we ought to separate ourselves from the world. And it ought to be obvious to us when you begin to read the Bible. That is, Jesus told us in John 15:19, He said, I've chosen you out of the world. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he says that the Lord has delivered us from this present evil world. When He saved you, He delivered you from this present evil world. In Galatians 6:14, he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, that we are crucified to the world. The Bible tells us in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, that the grace of God that saved us also teaches us how to live godly in this present world. How to refuse an unrighteous life and to live godly in this present world. God has set us apart from the world that we live in. And He set us apart for Himself. He has separated you from the world when He saved you. And for that reason, God expects us then to live a separated life and not a life that is characterized by worldliness. That is, by entertaining the values of the world and being connected to what it is that the world loves and worships. Not bowing down to the things of the world and not holding the values of the world around us. That is, staying away from worldliness. Now that's the will of God for you. To be set apart, and you'll never... Listen, if you follow after the things of the world, then you'll miss out on the will of God for your life. Now I'm trying to explain why that's true. Why is it that the Lord would tell us not to be conformed to the world? Why is it that He would demand for us to be set apart or separated from the world? What is so dangerous about the world? The world's values and the direction of the world. What is so bad about the world. Now remember that whenever he tells us not to be conformed to the world, he's not talking about necessarily just the planet. And he's not talking necessarily about all of humanity. That is, that we should separate ourselves from everyone. That is, to build a commune and to separate ourselves physically from people. But what he's talking about is the ungodliness, the world system, and all that is pertaining to the world, the values of the world, the lifestyle of the world. That is, the world that is against God, the world that is at enmity with God. That we should separate ourselves from that. Not isolated from the world, but insulated from the world so that its values are not impacting or influencing or directing our lives. Now, I discovered with you this past Wednesday night that one of the reasons why that we shouldn't be conformed to the world, one of the reasons why is because worldliness will impact your love for the Lord. It'll have an effect on your love for the Lord. We discovered in Colossians 3:2 that command to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. To set our affection, our love on things above is to love the one who's seated at the right hand of God according to Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. To love the Lord Jesus who died for us, who paid the price for us. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, your neighbor as yourself. But I'll tell you that worldliness will disrupt that love for the Lord. If you set your affection, your love on the things of this life, it'll interrupt, it'll impact, it'll disrupt your love for the Lord. You won't love Him like you should. You'll be like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2, and you'll end up leaving your first love. Worldliness, listen, worldliness has an effect on your love for the Lord. Don't be conformed to the world, but set yourself apart from the world, because if you don't, you won't love Him like you should. And if you don't love Him like you should, then you'll miss out on the will of God for your life. God's will is for you to love Him with all your heart. God's will is for you to love one another as yourself. And you won't do that if you give in to worldliness. And so first of all, the reason why that we shouldn't be conformed to the world, or the reason why that we should be separated from the world, is because of what it does to our love for the Lord. A second reason why that I want to focus with you for a few moments on, a second reason why that you and I should separate ourselves from the world and not be conformed to the world, is because of what it does to our relationship with the Redeemer. Not only because of what it does to our love for the Lord, but also because of how it impacts our relationship with the Redeemer. Look over in James chapter number 4 for a few moments, if you would. In James chapter number 4, there's an interesting verse in verse number 4. James writes, and by the way, James is a very practical person, and he's right to the point. And he says this, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses," strong language. And that is, he writes to these folks and he addresses them, male and female, adulterers and adulteresses. Those of you that are committing adultery. Now, the kind of adultery that he's talking about here is what the prophets talked about in the Old Testament. And that is, it's talking about spiritual adultery, not just physical adultery. Those who would commit physical adultery, indeed it would be true. And one of the things that characterizes the world in which we live is adultery. But also it's talking about spiritual adultery. And you'll see in just a moment. "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not?" Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that? Well, surely they do, don't they? I mean, listen, these believers that James is writing to are those who come from a Jewish background. So surely they remember the prophets. And that is, the prophets warned Israel in the Old Testament about spiritual adultery. And that is, the world around them worshipped idols. The heathen nations around them worshipped idols. And in Israel's history, they also embraced idolatry from time to time, which eventually brought the judgment of God upon their nation. And in addressing this idolatry, that is, worshiping the idols of the world, the language of adultery was used by the prophets. And that is, the prophets are saying, when the Lord took you as His own, it was like you were married to Him, like you belonged to Him as His bride, and He is your husband. And but now you've forsaken Him. That is, just like Gomer had forsaken Hosea in the Old Testament, you've forsaken God and you've chased after other gods. You love other gods other than the one that you are in a covenant relationship with. Just like a man and a woman enter into a covenant relationship in marriage, you've entered into a covenant relationship with God, but you've forsaken Him and now you're chasing after the gods of the world. It is spiritual adultery. It is unfaithfulness to the one that you're in a covenant relationship with. And the prophets use that kind of a language. And so he's saying to them, that is, James is saying to them here in James chapter number 4, don't you know that? Surely you know that. I mean, you come from this background of a Jewish background. So surely you know. Do you not? That friendship of the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that that is the same as adultery, same as a spouse being unfaithful to the one that they're in a covenant relationship with? Sure do you know that? So since you do, he makes the statement, whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that is, surely you know then that friendship, you know the friendship of the world is enmity with God, that you place yourself in the camp of God's enemies. Listen, the nations that worship the idols, the heathen nations, listen, were the enemies of God. They're the ones that Israel, when they went into the land, fought against and battled against and took the land that God promised them. They are the enemies of God. And so if you turn to their gods, that is, if Israel turns to their gods, they're lining themselves up with the enemies of God. The enemy of God are these idols that the heathen are worshiping. You want to line yourself up on the wrong side of the line? You're on the line of God's enemies. If you can picture a warfare and there's a line, that is the military zone right here, and Israel's on one side and the Philistines are on the other and the other nations that worship other gods. When you worship their gods, you're getting on their side. You're lining yourself up with the enemy. You're to be God's people, worshiping Him alone, having no other gods. But instead, you're lining yourself up with the enemy. Now, James is writing to them saying, don't you know that? Surely you know that. You've read the Old Testament. And so if that's true in the Old Testament, isn't it true in the New? And that is, if God is your God and you line yourself up with the enemy of God, the world is at enmity with God, then you're on the wrong side of the battle line. Say it again, you're on the wrong side of the battle line. You're on the side of God's enemies. That is, when you become worldly, you're lining yourself up with the enemies of God and placing yourself in a real bad position in your relationship with God. You're on the wrong side of God. Say it again. You're going to get on the wrong side of God if you line yourself up with the world. Now here in the book of James, in James chapter number 4, we see what's wrong with the world. We see how the world operates. And that is that we see that the world operates on the basis of lust and on the basis of pride. Notice verse number 1. He said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? That is the reason why that there's so much warring and fighting, the reason why there's so much battling going on, the reason why that folks can't get along with one another in the world, the reason why they can't get along with one another in the families, and the reason why they can't get along with each other in the neighborhood, the reason why people can't get along. And you live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is characterized by fighting and quarreling and warring, not only outside the church, but also what happens inside the church. And James says, you know where all that comes from, don't you? It comes from your lust that are at war in your members. That is, on the inside of you, there's a battle that has been drawn. It is a battle line between the love of God and the lust of our own flesh. When the Bible talks here about lust that wars in our members, it means that on the inside of you, there's a battle with your own selfish, carnal, ungodly desire. Living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, is a fallen nature and a spirit that has been corrupted by sin. That is, you're messed up on the inside. So that on the inside of you is this battle going on. And that is, I want to do the will of God. I want to follow God. I want to be full of the love of God and full of the Spirit of God. But on the other hand, I want what I want. And there is the desire for evil, the desire for those things that are not the will of God for us to have. Evil desires on the inside of us. Lusting after evil things. He said in verse number 2, describing the lust. Now remember, this is how the world operates. The world operates on the basis of lust. Isn't that what John told us in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world operates on the basis of lust and pride. And here James is writing about this kind of lust, and he's going to deal with pride in just a moment. And that is, he tells us that lust is never satisfied. Evil lust and lusting after those things that's not the will of God for us to have is never satisfied. He said, you lust and have not. That is, the old battle with lust or desire for evil on the inside of us is never satisfied. The very nature of our lust is that it's never satisfied. It's always looking for something more. It always is. It can be sad. That's the reason why the humanity, worldly humanity, is so discontent. That's the reason why the worldly humanity is not satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. We lust what we cannot obtain. That is, we can't have what it is that we lust after, because about the time we get what we're lusting after more. About the time you get enough money to buy one thing, you want more something else. And that is never satisfied. That is, your neighbor gets something and you want it too. That is, you want what they have. It's lust. And it always creates this unsettledness or dissatisfaction on the inside. And that dissatisfaction or lust on the inside, ladies and gentlemen, spills over into our relationships. And it causes problems in our families. And it causes problems in churches. It causes all kinds of problems in society. Listen, it is the motivation for crime. It's the motivation for robbery. It's the motivation for murder. Listen to me now. It's the motivation for war. That is, one evil ruler lusting after, wanting what somebody else possesses. That's the world that we live in. It is motivated by lust. He says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. You don't have. You want and you want and you want. You war, you kill, you steal, you do all of those things motivated by lust. Now that's how the world operates. And he said, listen to me now. The reason why that you're not happy and satisfied, the reason why you don't have what you need, is because you don't ask. You have not because you ask not. That is, the place for God's people to find what they need, ladies and gentlemen, is not through lust, but it is by walking with God in prayer and depending on God in prayer. That is, instead of praying, worldly Christians are lusting. They're characterized by lusting after that which is not the will of God for us to have. And then he says in verse number 3, by the way, some of you ask, that is, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. That is, he said, listen, some of you do pray, but he says your prayers don't ever get answered. And the reason why is because your prayers are as motivated by lust as everything else. That is, your prayer is motivated by your own selfish desires. That is, what you're praying for is what you want and not what God wants. What you're seeking after is what you desire. What you're lusting after. That's, listen, worldly praying. That is, the world operates on the basis of lust. That's the reason why, listen to me, if you're going to walk in the sin of will of God, you've got to separate yourself from the world. When I say separate yourself from the world, I'm talking about set yourself apart from this kind of lust being a controlling factor in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to deal with that kind of lust. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God has given you, listen, if you're saved, He's given you the victory over lust if you walk in that victory. And that is the key to the victory, is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you can give you victory over evil desires and evil lust. But if you don't walk in that victory, you're going to be worldly. If you just follow after your old carnal lust, listen to me now, you can't get along with anybody. You're miserable on the inside. You're never satisfied. And you're always fighting for something, envying after something, wanting something more. And you're going to live a miserable life. And you're going to blame it on everybody else around you. So that's the reason why if you're going to walk in the center of the will of God, listen, you won't even know the will of God if you don't deal with your worldliness. That is worldly lust. Not only that, but not only is there lust that we've got to deal with, but also, and by the way, verse number 5, he tells us, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? Now that's a difficult scripture to interpret. It means one of two things, and both of these things are true. And that is, it could be talking about our spirit, that is our human spirit, ladies and gentlemen, on the inside of us that is full of lust and envy. So don't you know that that's true? The scripture teaches us that that is true. That we have a problem on the inside with lust and envy. But it also could be speaking about the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one who lusts to envy. In other words, the Spirit of God is jealous over us. He is envious for us like a husband and wife are for one another. And that is, the Bible tells us here that, listen, if you're a friend of the world, you set yourself at enmity against God, just like a spouse, a husband or a wife who's unfaithful to their spouse places themselves at enmity against their spouse. And the reason why is because their spouse is jealous over them. Now, the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. In other words, God doesn't want to share us with anybody else. If you belong to Him, He doesn't want to share you with anybody else. He's jealous over you in a good way that He doesn't want to share you. You belong to Him, and He doesn't want to share you with the ungodliness of the world around us. Just like if you were married, you wouldn't want to share your spouse with someone else. It's a godly kind of jealousy or godly kind of envy. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that God doesn't want to share us with anybody else, like a spouse didn't want to share their spouse with somebody else. And when you go in that direction, you're putting yourself in a place of enmity against your spouse. And you are placing yourself at enmity against God. You say, well, what would get you there? Lust will get you there. That is, if you operate like the world does, by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, you'll find yourself devoted to the things that the world worships instead of God. That God won't be first place in your life, but the things that the world places and places value on, you'll start valuing those things above God. You'll start loving those things more than you love God. And you'll get yourself on the wrong side of God. There's not only, the world not only operates on the basis of lust, but it operates on the basis of pride. The Bible says, beginning of verse number 6, but He giveth more grace. That is, God gives grace. He has grace for everything. That is, grace everywhere you turn. More grace is the idea of all kinds of grace. There's not only saving grace, but God's sustaining grace and serving grace. God blesses us with grace at every turn. But here's what God says. In verse number 6, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those who walk in God's grace are those who are humble, but ladies and gentlemen, God resists the proud. Now that's an interesting word, the word resist there. It's a military word. It's describing the arrangement of an army to do battle. In other words, here's what the Bible is saying. And that is, if you operate like the world, you're going to be at enmity with God. And here's the reason why the world operates on the basis of pride. That is the pride of life, 1 John 2:15 and 16. And that is, when we're talking about pride, we're talking about you and I being puffed up, thinking that we're really somebody. When we're talking about pride, we're talking about living a life that is concerned about what everybody thinks about me. I want everybody to like me and think well of me. That's my pride. I want to be in favor with everyone. I want everybody to look up to me. My pride, my arrogance and my pride, placing me above others. Now listen, you and I battle not only with lust, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but we battle with pride, that is the pride of life. And you know the reason why we do is because we were shaped and molded by this world in which we live. That is, the prince of the age, or the prince of this world, is none other than the devil, ladies and gentlemen, whose big downfall was his pride. He wanted to be like God. Hey, listen, the devil is full of pride, and I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those who are living in this fallen world that is under the dominion of Satan is also are shaped to be people that are full of pride and arrogance. And that's the reason why, that's the reason why that you and I have got to deal with this worldliness. Because listen, when we're proud, when we're arrogant, the Bible says that God resists us. And again, that word resist means to line up a battle against somebody, like lining up an army on the front line to do battle. Like an army that is assembling their soldiers and their equipment to do battle. Here's what the Bible says, and that is that if you are full of pride, here's what's going to happen, and that is God's going to set up war against you. He sure is. God's going to set up his tanks and his fighter jets. And you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of the battle. Now listen, that's not where you want to be. You want to be on God's side in this battle. But if you allow yourself to be friends of the world, puffed up with the pride that is characterized by the world, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of the battle line. Those who humble themselves, those who are broken before God, needy before God, dependent on God, crying out to God, they are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who receive the abundance of grace, the more grace. Those are the ones who are walking in God's favor, in His grace. But those who are full of pride are at enmity. They're battling against God. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Would you rather be in the realm of God's abundant grace, or would you rather be over here on this side in battle against Him? Well, you know which side you want to be on. And so for that reason, then why in the world wouldn't you humble yourself? Why would you want to be full of arrogance and pride? Why would you allow the worldliness, the pride that characterizes the world in which we live, to characterize you? Why wouldn't you do what he says in verse 7? Then why don't you just submit yourselves to God? Surrender to Him. Bow before Him. Humble yourself before Him. Stop being so proud. And then he said, and by the way, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. Listen, the devil is the enemy of God. The devil is the one who's full of pride and the author of pride. And listen to me now, you need to resist the devil and all of his pride and arrogance. Stay away from that stuff. Y'all starting to get it? You see the flow of James 4? And you can't be a friend of the world without and staying on the right side with God. You're going to be on the wrong side. You're going to be at enmity with God. The world is full of lust and the world is full of pride. It operates on the basis of lust and on the basis of pride. And listen to me now. If you allow the world's lust and the world's pride to capture your heart and frame your life and mold you into its shape, then you're going to be at enmity with God. So therefore, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And draw nigh to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That is, get on the right side. Get off the battle. Get off the wrong side, and get over here on God's side and draw near to him. If you will, he'll draw near to you. You say, I don't know how to do that. He tells us here. And that is, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That is, the hands being what we do, the outer man. Clean up the outer man, you sinners. And purify your hearts, the inner man, you double-minded. The double-minded man is described in James 1. He's the one that's vacillating between one and the other. He's the one that's unstable in all of his ways. He's the one who wants to have a foot on this side and a foot on that side, and he can't figure out which way he wants to go. I want to be over here on God's side, but I got my foot over here on the world's side, and I just don't know which way I want to go. He's double-minded. So the Bible says, here's what you need to do, and that is, you need to cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Those of you that are double-minded, you need to get your heart cleaned up. Cleaned of what? This lust and pride that is worldliness. It's not just what we do with our hands. That is, for many of us, and when you think back to maybe when you were the way you were raised and some of the things that you think worldliness is just what's on the outside. Worldliness is just where we go and what we dress and the words that we use. And that is, If you use the right language and you dress the right way and you go to the right places, not the wrong places, then you're not worldly. For a lot of Baptists, that's as far as it goes. But we're finding out here the worldliness not only has to do with the hands, it's got something to do with the heart. It's got something to do with what we believe and the attitudes that we've developed and the values that we hold. That, listen, a person could dress conservatively. They could vote conservatively. They could believe things that are right doctrinally. But I tell you that if you're harboring worldliness on the inside of your thoughts and mind and heart, that is, if you're vacillating in your heart between following after God and His will and being attached to the world and the things of the world and the values of the world, then listen, you're worldly. And the Bible says we need to purify our hearts. The Bible tells us in verse number 9 the seriousness of this. This is no small thing. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. It gives us an idea of what it looks like when we're humble before Him. It's when you and I are mourning and grieving before the Lord. That's right. Instead of being a life of laughter, a life of brokenness before Him. Seeing our tendency towards sin and grieving over it in the presence of God. Mourning before Him. It's a word that describes what we experience when we lose somebody that we love. And the indication is this, there are some things that you love that you need to lose and mourn and grieve over. That is some things that need to be declared dead in your life. That is those things you've been doing with your hands and those attitudes you've been harboring with your heart. It's got to be dealt with in our life. So we can be on the right side in this battle that's waging. That's what the Bible's telling us here. Being set apart. We need to be because we're seeing what worldliness does to our relationship with our Redeemer. Let me give you an example of this and I'll try to get done. Peter's our example, isn't he? And you're talking about a double-minded man, this guy. You're talking about straddling the fence between the Lord and the world. He did. He had a real problem. As a matter of fact, Peter got himself on the wrong side of the Lord on more than one occasion. But there's one that stands out that I think about a lot and I mention every once in a while is found in Matthew 16. Let me read it to you real quick. Some of you remember Jesus and the disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. And the Bible tells us there that Jesus began to tell them in Caesarea Philippi, His disciples. He began to tell them how He's going to go to Jerusalem, verse 21, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Jesus began to tell them what the will of God is for Him to do. The will of God is for Him to go to Jerusalem. The will of God in Jerusalem is He's going to die on that cross. He's going to be arrested and He's going to be killed and then He's going to be raised the third day. Now we know that's the will of God, don't we? That is the will of God. But the Bible says in the next verse that Peter took him off to the side, began to rebuke our Lord. And said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The Bible says that Peter takes the Lord off to the side. Now, Lord, I heard what you said, but I want you to know this is not going to happen to you. And that is, we're not going to allow you to be arrested. We don't want you to be arrested. We don't want you to be killed. We're going to do everything we can to stop anything bad from happening to you. And then Jesus said to him, he turned around and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That is, Peter's gotten on the wrong side. Satan is our Lord's enemy. Satan is the one that's trying to stop redemption. He's trying to stop the Redeemer from paying redemption's price. And I tell you that Peter's gotten over here on this side of the battle, hadn't he? He's gotten on the devil's side. And Jesus is battling against him. He's become the enemy of our Lord in this moment. aligned himself with Satan. And Jesus said, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why that you've aligned yourself with the enemy. He said, thou art an offense unto me. The word offense means a stumbling block. You're trying to cause me to stumble, to trip me up from going to Jerusalem and dying on that cross. You're trying to stand in the way of the will of God. And here's why, Peter. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The reason why that you're on the wrong side of me here, and I'm calling you're on the devil's side, is because you savor or you value the things that be of men. That is, you value the things of humanity, the things of the world, and not the things that be of God. You've gotten on the wrong side. Your values are all messed up. Peter, your value system is messed up. The things that you hold dear is all messed up. Peter loved the Lord. He didn't want anything bad to happen to the Lord. But listen, by holding that view, he's lining himself against the will of God in this passage. It's a good example of what happens whenever when you have worldly belief system and worldly values. And that is that you get yourself on the wrong side of the battle line. You mess up your relationship with the Redeemer. The Bible tells us Peter did. In Luke chapter number 5, Peter is also a good example of what happens whenever those who humble themselves before the Lord. What it looks like, instead of walking in lust and pride, to humble yourself before God. In Luke chapter number 5, just to make a long story short, Jesus has been preaching and teaching along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And as he is, the great crowds gathered, and Peter has his little boat there and probably cleaning up his nets. And Jesus gets into his boat and has him kind of push off the coast a little ways. And Jesus preaches to the crowd from Peter's boat. And the Bible tells us that Jesus told Peter after he got done preaching to launch out into the deep, go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch of fish. And Peter said, Lord, now listen, we've been fishing all night long and we haven't caught anything. And indicating that we're not going to catch anything now, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets. He let down the nets. Remember, he let down the nets and he catches immediately. He encloses a great catch of fish, so many fish that the nets begin to break. And he calls for his partners in another boat, James and John, to bring their boat. And they fill both of the boats up with fish so much that the boats begin to sink and they finally make it to shore. And the Bible says when Simon Peter saw that great catch of fish, when he saw that miracle that was right before him, the Bible says that he fell on his face. He fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's what it looks like when believers have humbled themselves before him. Well, we see Peter in his pride and arrogance. But now we see Peter broken before the Lord, humbled before him. And the Bible tells us that when they landed on the shore, this humbled, broken man discovered the will of God. The Lord revealed it to him. You know what he said to him? He said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they forsook everything, the Bible says, and followed him. On one hand, you see Peter full of pride. Lord, we'll never let this happen to you. He's on the wrong side of the battle line in his relationship with the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. On the other hand, we see Peter humbled before the Lord, bowing before him, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And in that humility, the Bible says that Jesus spoke to him and revealed to him the will of God for his life, that set the course of his life for the rest of his life. You see this again later on in Peter's life. You remember the story, don't you? And that is, as they drew near to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, now listen, guys, as the scripture has said, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. Peter said, not me, Lord. Everybody else might scatter, but not I. Others may deny you, but I never will. I never will. You see, his pride and his arrogance. A little bit later on, in the early morning hours after our Lord was arrested, the Bible says that Peter denied that he knew the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. The cock began to crow. Jesus locked eyes with him. And he went out and he wept bitterly. What I'm trying to get you to see in the example of Peter is what worldliness does in the life of the believer. Listen to me now. It'll mess up your relationship with the Redeemer. It'll get you on the wrong side of the battle line. Instead of walking in the center of God's will, you'll find yourself at war against God. Let me ask you this question. Which side do you want to be on? You're going to be on the side of the world? On the side of the Redeemer? Worldliness, you got to separate yourself from it by submitting to God, resisting the enemy, and walking in the center of his will. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, work your work in us, speak to us. Father, I pray that you deal with all those areas of our life that's worldly, the attitudes and the belief systems. And Father, I pray that you would correct us, Lord, in all of those areas. Lord, I thank you for what you've revealed to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the correction you brought into our life. I pray for those that are lost and never been saved, that you would draw them to yourself, save them by your grace and for your glory. And we'll praise you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.